Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So the conclusion that Peter comes to, you're right, Peter. You are absolutely right. But know this, you didn't figure this out with your worldly reasoning. This is revelation. Only God, only the Father can help you understand this truth because it is above our understanding, our comprehension. The things of God are above our limited understanding. They're far above our understanding.
Deeper and deeper,
deeper and deeper,
deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
As we open up the Word with Pastor Troy, our need for God's involvement in our ability to identify Jesus as Lord through the gospel comes to light. The natural man, according to the Word of God, cannot accept the things of the Spirit. We will see the reality of this message in Jesus' conversation with Peter today. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy beginning in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 with today's study.
After the fall in Genesis, God promised that there would be restoration, a redeemer, the seed of the woman. He said that there would be a battle that goes on between the seed and Satan, who caused the fall. He said that the seed of the woman would eventually crush Satan, that Satan would bruise him, would basically win a lot of battles, but in the end, the seed would overcome and win and crush the authority and the power of Satan. So from that time, if you read your Bible, you look at the Old Testament, and you see that it begins to focus on certain genealogies or certain lines, certain people, Abraham and his descendants. Oh, now David and his descendants. The reason it does that is because the Bible is following this whole promise that there would be a Redeemer coming. And to follow him, you got to follow the right lines so that we can point to the one, the anointed one, the promised one. He's coming. And so he was coming, and we see that in the Old Testament. We see attacks by Satan. You don't see him outward, but you see him behind the scenes stirring things up, stirring the Pharaoh up to kill all the firstborn males in Egypt. And so you see attacks like this throughout the Scripture to try to stop that line. In fact, Herod was jealous and wanted to kill all the babies because he knew that some king may have been born or in this area of Bethlehem, so go kill them all, slaughter them all. Satanically inspired, maybe, let's stop this seed. I mean, if you were Satan and said, hey, there's going to come in a time, there's a Messiah, he's going to come, an anointed one, the seed of the woman, he's going to come and he's going to kill you. He's going to cut you off, it's going to be over. Wouldn't you spend the rest of your life trying to make sure that did not happen? If you could stop his birth, you'd try to stop his birth, right? That's the picture we get in Revelation, where there's that vision of the dragon who wants to stop this woman crowned with the stars from giving birth to this child. That's the big picture. He's showing the big picture. This is what's going on in the world. And the dragon wants to devour the baby, but the baby's born anyway, and then later raises and is at the right hand of the Father. That's what this is all about. Who's going to come? Who is this Messiah? Who's the one? Peter answers the question for us. You are that one. That's what Peter's saying here. You are the chosen one. But he also refers to Jesus as the Son of the living God. Not saying, Jesus said, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus says, you, the Son of God, are the Messiah. Confessing his deity, saying that you have the full essence and nature of God. There is none like you. The author of Hebrews writes and puts it this way, that Jesus is the exact representation of his being. You ever wondered what it would be like if you could actually reproduce an exact image of yourself to do all the work that you needed to do. You know how that works, right? We need two of us. There's no app for that. And so you got the two of you. And if it would do the same thing as you, just your brain, just one unified, we're doing this, just another you, how that would work? Well, the scriptures tell us that if God can do that, and he does, it would look like Jesus, and it is. He is the exact image, the express image of his being. He is God. If God could put on a coat of flesh and be and confine himself to some of the limitations of that flesh, to all the limitations of that flesh, actually, Jesus even depended on the Father. So he confined himself, then that would be Jesus. That's who Jesus is. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of it. John put it this way in his gospel. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you go down to verse 14. There's a lot of good stuff to read, but for the sake of time, in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." In the beginning was the Word. That's God. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, that kind of confuses us, but we don't understand the Trinity and how all that works. We just know it does. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It describes no one other than Jesus. And so Peter says, "I acknowledge that." That's who you are. And Jesus' response in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So the conclusion that Peter comes to, you're right, Peter. You are absolutely right. But know this, you didn't figure this out with your worldly reasoning. This is revelation. Only God, only the Father can help you understand this truth, because it is above our understanding, our comprehension. The things of God are above our limited understanding. They're far above our understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 21 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So we try to figure it out. We ask all the questions. What about this? And all of our searches will lead us to dead ends. Always dead ends. The only thing that fulfills and satisfies and makes sense of everything in the world comes by faith, believing in him, taking his word, and letting him shine that light of truth so that we gain understanding. You can't come up with it yourself. You just cannot. But God's word is alive. It explains so many things. It says that it was the foolishness of the message. It does sound like a foolish message, right? Because really, if you think about it, to say to somebody who's trying to work their way into good graces and I'm being good and I'm being behaved and I got all this, to think about that, for someone to go, "All you got to do is believe. You just got to believe in Jesus. Put your faith in him. That's it." You think, well, that's kind of foolish. That sounds too simple. Have you ever heard that? That's too simple. Well, listen, you know why that's too simple to you and to me, to some? Because you're not looking at it the right way. It's not simple. The wages of sin is death. You must die. And then you still can't get to heaven because you're imperfect. But that's the wages. You're going to pay that wage. We all die. But look at it this way. If I were to, I'm in front of you, I'm in front of someone, and I go and I say, "Hey, they ordered whatever their order is. Just put it on my card." And then I go by, and then they come up, and they say, "Oh, we'll take this and this." And they say, "Oh, your order's covered. It's paid for." No, that's too simple. Too simple. No, I don't want it. I'm going to pay myself. That's the picture. That's the idea. See, it's not simple. Somebody paid a very high price. Jesus paid the price. It's not simple. Salvation's not just free. It's free to you, but it's because it was paid by someone else. Jesus paid the price on the cross, sinless, perfect, never did anything wrong. And yet, he paid the wages of sin for all of those who would believe in him. That's a foolish message to so many, but I think it's good news. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." They don't understand the things of the Spirit, and they can't. But this is who Jesus is. You must believe in him for who he is. To come to any other conclusion about Jesus is to fall short of the revelation of Jesus according to the Word of God. There is no other way to heaven. You can never be good enough. He knows that. That's why he died. Not as an alternative, not as an option, but as the only way. It's so important. In fact, this is so important that Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He's kind of being playful here if you don't catch this. Peter has just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus is like, "You are Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church." Now, that doesn't make sense to us either, really. But Peter's name means rock. So he's doing some wordplay. He's like, "And you are rock. And on this massive rock, I'm going to build my church." That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, which some have confused this text to mean. And that's good news because Peter was flawed, very flawed. I mean, next week or in a couple of weeks, we're going to see that Jesus calls him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." That's something to call the first pope, right? "Behind me, Satan." So he's not building his church on Peter. That's the beauty of reading the entire Bible, is it works things out. It kind of brings clarity. It dismisses some things that you might think might be true. And then you read other scriptures and go, okay, it's not. The Bible's so clear. As you read the book of Acts, you see that James is actually more an authority in the church than Peter is. We also, when you read the book of Acts, realize that Peter has, or actually this is the Gospels, Peter has a mother-in-law, meaning that he has a wife. And in Paul's writings, he would go on to say one time that he has the right to make his living off of the gospel. You don't take an ox who's working and stop him from eating what he's pressing. He says, "And we have the right also to take wives with us," like, and he mentions Cephas, Peter. So apparently Peter was still married and was ministering at times, at least, with his wife. So he could not have been a pope, at least not according to the qualifications of a pope. That's why I love reading the Bible. It's important that we let the Word of God challenge what we've always thought. And then we have a choice to make. Respond by faith and believe the Word of God, or just say, "I'm not going to receive that. I'm going to stick with what I think. I'm going to stick with what I want." I love the testimony of Adams Road, who was here this past week or so ago now, but that testimony that they had this Mormon doctrine, and that's all they had known growing up. And when someone finally challenged them, "Look, that's not what the Bible says at all, not even close. Just read it. Just read it. Without all of this other stuff, just read it. And what conclusion will you come up with?" I guarantee you, if we would start just reading the Bible, a lot of this nonsense that we keep trying to make sense of would just go away. The Bible's very clear about its intentions, about the direction, about who Christ is. It's not complicated, but we make it very complicated with the way we live our lives and what we bring into our lives. So if it's not upon Peter that the church is going to be built, what is he talking about then? What is the massive rock? Well, what's the other thing that's here? It's not Peter, it's the profession that Peter makes. That's what Jesus is going to build his church on, that he is the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." And so we think, okay, I'll believe. But James, enter James. James is no mincer of words. And James says, well, you say you believe, but if there's no change in your life, if there's no action that accompanies what you say you believe, then you don't believe. Can such a faith save you? Can you really be saved? And his answer is no. You can't. Because that's not the believing we're talking about. What kind of believing is there? This word believe is one of those words that is very pregnant with meaning. You know what pregnant is, right? Got a lot of stuff inside. So it's pregnant with meaning. This word is full term. Because you believe, you have to believe in his nature. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his lordship, everything he said of himself. You must believe in him to believe. And that will change your life because he becomes Lord. A.W. Tozer said, "To believe in the Lord savingly means to believe the right things about the Lord. There is no escaping this." And this is where false religion and cults go wrong. In fact, this is where many religious people go wrong. They say, I just want to believe my way. I just want to do my thing. This is what I think. And what you think, what I think, does not matter. Cults and false religion goes wrong because they change who the person of Jesus is. They give you good works. They may do great things in the community, but it's not about that. It's about who is Jesus. Who is your Jesus? I mean, the Mormon Jesus was a man like you and I. In fact, the Mormon God was once a man like you and I who lived out Mormon doctrine and excelled and got to become the God of his own planet one day, which was obviously Jesus's goal, who's going to have multiple wives and populate his planet and should be the goal of every Mormon. That's not the right Jesus. So who he is very important. And this confession is what he promises to build his church on. That's the foundation. So I just want to say that God does not build upon the foundation of visions, ministries. You want to emphasize a certain ministry, missions and all that, or even pastors and their personalities. God does not build on those things. Those things may come from the foundation, but they will never be the foundation that he builds on, at least not one strong enough that the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. And look at what Peter receives as a result of his faith in the Son of God. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Why not? Because if they began to spread this message too soon, right now, it would start all kinds of problems. It says, right now, I'm training you. So let's not start spreading that. You'll be able to spread that. Trust me, there's a time where I'm going to say, okay, go say it. Right now is not the time. They're in training. In the ancient world, to receive keys was a sign of authority and trust. Someone trusted you. I mean, even today, if they give you keys to their house, if they give you keys to the property or the building, it's a sign of trust, right? I trust you. I'm empowering you. I'm giving you some responsibility. Well, that's the same sign that Jesus is speaking about here. There's a locked door. The person who has keys isn't worried about the locked door. They open it up, right? I'm not worried about the locked door. So did Peter have that kind of authority when it came to the things of God? Well, it looks like it when we read the book of Acts and the church begins to grow, because Peter was the one who preached in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 were saved and the gospel went everywhere. Then, after the death of Stephen at his persecution and his death, because of persecution in Jerusalem now, the gospel began to spread. The people began to spread out. And ministry happened in Samaria. All right, now this has gone beyond the Jews. Now we're in the Samaria, the Samaritans. And who is it that goes and gives his approval to it all, that assures that this really is the work of God? Peter. Take my keys out. All right. Yes, this is the work of God. It goes to the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 10, who received a vision that the gospel would go through the door of the Gentiles as well? Peter. Peter receives this vision, hey, kill and eat. He says, no, I'm a Jew. I don't eat that kind of stuff. And God says, don't call anything unclean that I said is clean. And so Peter goes because there's some from Cornelius' house who come and they get Peter. They're told by a vision to come and get him. And so they go and Peter goes and Peter sees the exact same outpouring that he saw at Pentecost. Now he knew Pentecost was the Lord, right? This is the anointing. This is the anointing of God. God's saying this is his. There's that outpouring. And he says, I saw the same exact thing. That was the significance of the tongues at that event. Was Peter could say, you know what? This gospel is not just for Israel. This gospel is for, let's open this door wide open, kick it open. And it's going to the Gentiles as well. And he even had to defend it. He had to explain to his Jewish friends. They said, hey, you've been hanging out with Gentiles. We heard. And he said, look, I saw the exact same signs. Now, if God is anointing that, who are we to say any different? And they saw that it was God who was involved in that. And all doors were wide open. The context here is in having the keys, binding and loosing, is in advancing the kingdom of heaven, building his church. That's the context. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Notice it says the gates of hell will not prevail. This is more than just a door, lock and key. A city gate was where the most powerful and most influential of the city hung out. So when you would talk to someone about a city gate or a gate of some city, gates of hell, they would not think of just a door or gate. They would think of the whole little office area where the high ranking and those who were influencers and the powerful in the city would hang out and where news would be passed and judgments would be made. And so when we see that the gates of hell will not prevail, he's saying the most powerful influences, the most demonic of beings, the most powerful and influential in hell will not be able to stand or do anything against what? Against that which is built upon the foundation of this confession. He's not saying that you can go out as a kingdom kid and bind and loose every little thing that you want to do because that's what you want. I bind you, I loose you, I bind you, I got that. He's not saying that at all. That's not the context. If it were, then I wish some of those who are binding Satan would bind him better. Because he gets out very quickly. You know, bind him for long term. Like forever, we bind you forever, Satan. Don't just bind him for the moment. It's not working. And some of the things that we loose, I loose you from that cancer and yet they die from cancer. That's not exactly what he's talking about. The Lord is the healer. He's talking that the kingdom is going to be built. Whatever you open, it's open. Here's the way that we could look at it. If you take the gospel out into this world, you can proclaim with confidence as if you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven yourself. You can say, if you accept this gospel, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this Jesus of the Bible, then you will be loosed. You are free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But if you reject it, you're bound. That's the authority we have. That's the authority that Jesus gives, and that's the authority the Bible gives. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. In fact, let me give you a different emphasis. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. And that comforts me.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper, and deeper, I want to know you more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to the church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers.